We're studying worship. Let's go back to our passage that we began with last week and read it again. And that's John chapter 4. We're reading from verse 15 down through verse 26. John chapter 4, verse 15 through verse 26. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, and you, Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I will speak to you, am he." Last week we asked the question, what is worship? And we noticed as we went through some thoughts that what worship is not. Worship is not the same as praise, thanksgiving, and service. It's completely different. It leads to these, but it is not the same as these. We also notice we need to recognize that we're in awe of God. That's what really worship is all about. We're in awe of God. And he reveals his greatness to us. We see his greatness and what he has done for us. And it's amazing when we stop to consider the fact of how great he is and what he does for us because he loves us. And that causes us to worship. Two things we noticed last week that were required for worship. Number one is you've got to be in the family. You can't worship the Father unless you're his child. And so the first thing is the fact that you've been born into the family of God. The second thing is that we need to be holy to worship God. He is holy, and we need to be holy. And so we consider some of the thought of how we can be holy. We know that that's impossible to be completely holy because of our sinfulness, but we need to recognize that that's what he's looking for. And we're going on this morning with some thoughts on the individual worship, what we as individuals do, but we're going to spend a lot of time this morning thinking of collective worship because that is really what it's about. We've been listening to Dr. Jeremiah on heaven, and he was speaking a couple of weeks about what worship like in heaven. And he made this statement. He says, "Worship is not one, but many." Yes, we as individuals must worship, but really worship comes when we gather together as a group. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. We ended last week thinking of the vision of his holiness, his greatness, and the majesty, and responded to him in holy living when we recognize all of this. But another part of worship is to give homage, to honor, to reverence, to respect, to adore, or glory to a superior being. Now, it's interesting to notice that as you go through the scriptures, the word worship can be used. It's not a worship. The word worship is not holy word, because worship is given to idols. Worship is given to a human being. Worship is given to true God. So we have to recognize that this is all part of it. And the word worship in the Old Testament was to prostrate before this person or this idol or whatever you were worshiping. And we don't prostrate ourselves necessarily, but we need to prostrate as far as spirit and truth is concerned. That's what you find as we find in John chapter 4, that we prostrate in the sense of the Spirit and truth in worshiping Him. The idea of worship is therefore in spirit and in truth. This leads me to a problem that we face as Christians around the world today in the fact of the lack of reverence for God. We really can't worship unless we have reverence for God. Let me illustrate in a story. The story is told by a man, Smith, was the governor of New York. And he was invited to speak to a group of people. And in the introduction, it was made by people that really didn't think very much of him. They never mentioned the fact that he was governor. This guy, Smith, is speaking to us, was their response. Mr. Smith got up and he told this story. He says, when I was a boy, my father stood up straight as a parade was going by, and he hit me and said, take your hat off and stand straight. The governor of New York is going by. And Mr. Smith stood before them and said, the governor of New York bid you farewell, and walked out and never made a speech. Friends, I think we have gone that far as God is concerned. We've lost that reverence for Him. We hear the word, the guy upstairs, and all the rest of it. And of course, you and I would say, well, come on, Len, we're not going to be saying, no, we don't, very verbally. But I'm afraid that in our attitude, we sometimes do. And we've lost that reverence for who God is. Now, there's a reason why some of this has come in. And because where the scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 and also chapter 10 and 19, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of the blood by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are commanded, we are told to come boldly into His presence, and so we do, and we come and call Him Abba, Father. And of course, we recognize the fact that the word Abba can be translated Daddy. And so we use this, and these are all true. There's no question. I'm not arguing the fact of the truth of it. But because of that, I'm afraid that we've lost the awe of the fact that the person that we call Father is God. He holds my life in His hand. Wipe me out immediately. Thankfully, He doesn't do that because of His great love, because of His great concern. But friends, we've lost that reverence. Don't lose the fact of being able to come into His presence and the boldness and the fact of calling Him Father. I probably have used this illustration before with my dad. I was in awe of my father. My dad was the greatest preacher that ever lived. Don't get me started on this because I can keep on going all morning. And Dad was one who was very busy. He was always at the typewriter writing articles or writing his book. But you know, there was one thing that always I found as I walked into his office, everything else stopped. And I could call him Father and he would know who I was. And he would come to me and he would talk to me. That's true of my Heavenly Father. But I need to be in awe of Him and recognize that He is my God. Yes, my Father, and He does things for me as a Father. But don't lose sight of the fact that He is God, the mighty God, the Creator. We can again look at the Word of God and think of some illustrations in regards to worship. And we go back to the fact of He's unique, and there's some unique things done for Him, and we do for Him. And in Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 to 38, we are reminded and we're told about the incense that God told Moses to make. He gave the ingredients of this. But notice the last two verses, 37 and 38. As they made this incense, and this is what the Lord said, but as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. So you see, there's some unique things about God. This incense that they were to make, and it was made and it was used in the tabernacle, the priest carried that incense inside to the Holy of Holies, and this was made, and the composition of four different ingredients was all made particularly for the use in the tabernacle. It was never to be used by the people for themselves. Never. Uniqueness of that. And you know, it's an interesting thing to go through and pick out the names of all of these ingredients and think of what that gives us as a picture of what worship is. The stakte was a part of it. It flowed from spontaneously from trees of Mount Gilead. Worship is from an overflowing heart. We are so filled with Him and what He is that we overflow in our worship towards God. That's what the stakte represents. Then the onyka, it's a perfume crab out of the depths of the Red Sea. Worship is from the depths of our hearts. Galbanum, a shrub on the highlands of Syria. Worship must go up to God. Worship is to God. Remember last week we noticed that the last place where you find worship is in Revelation, where John had received all the wonderful information from God through the angel, and he bowed down to the angel, and the angel said, "Don't worship me. Worship only God." And so our worship is up to God. And then frankincense is the piercing of the side of a tree. And worship is costly. Worship is costly. Because we recognize that there are things that we have to give up. There are things that we have to do if we're going to worship properly. John chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, the story of Mary anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three things that we notice in that story in regards to the cost of worship. Number one was the woman's hair is her glory, and she gave up that glory. She used her hair to wipe his feet. She gave up her glory for her to him. And then humility. What humility it was for her. You remember what Judas said and what the rest of the disciples chimed in? Why wasn't this money given to the poor and so on? And they were ridiculing her for wasting that perfume on the Lord Jesus Christ. Humility. And then also the cost that she gave. That perfume was equivalent to a year's wages. And she poured it all out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we willing to do this for him? Now, collective worship. So now we come to the fact, not only are we as individuals, but now we come as a group to worship. Whether it's this service or another service, we've come to worship him. And there's a growing need for the individual Christians, but there's a growing need for the Church of God today in four different areas. Number one, we need to worship. That's a part of all of it. And worship is upward to God. The second thing that we need is a study of the Word of God. That is, man-word. And then, what the Christian church needs today is fellowship. We have a lot of that. That's meeting with others and around us. And then, of course, there's evangelism and service, which is outward. Let's go back again to that story in John chapter 12 and pick up where all of this comes in. It's illustrated for you. Mary represents for us worship. Mary worshiped the Lord. Nobody else in that group was really worshiping as Mary was, because she was bowing down to him. She recognized who he was and what was happening to him and what was going to happen to him. I think probably of all the people that the disciples that followed the Lord, nobody understood the Lord as much as Mary did. She's the only one that did not go to the tomb. All the others went to the tomb. He had died. He was in the tomb. Mary knew she wasn't. He wasn't there. Why go to the tomb? She's not there. The only one. She understood what was happening, and she was worshiping God because she understood him. If we're going to really worship, we've got to understand him. Secondly, there's fellowship. And Lazarus sat at the table. Remember, Lazarus is the one that had been raised from the dead. And he sat at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as he sat there, there was food. And that reminds us of the Word of God and the study of the Word of God in our fellowship. I often like the picture in my mind, that picture, that story in John chapter 12 of the Lord sitting there at the table and Lazarus beside him, Mary at his feet and Martha serving. But I think I get a picture of what I can remember as a boy, as a young man going up in the Philippines and going out into the provincial areas with my parents. And we went into a home, and most of the homes in the provincial areas in the Philippines are just one-room homes, so there isn't room for everybody, see? And of course, here were coming these white people that they didn't see very much of. And so when they came, and they were going to be eating inside, everybody wanted to know what they looked like and how they acted while they were eating, see? And so while you were sitting in there, and this is the picture here, because while they were sitting around the table, everybody was outside looking in the windows and watching what the Lord was doing. That's the picture. They were all standing there watching us. Do we eat with our fingers like the Filipinos did? Do we do a fork and spoon? See, they're all watching us. This is exactly true here. They were all watching. We need to understand all of this and recognize that we can watch, look through the window, see what was going on with the Lord in fellowship with Lazarus, in being worshipped by Mary. But Martha served. Martha was busy with all the preparation for the feast. And that brings us to our service in evangelism. Now, friends, keep this in balance. This is, again, where the church is failing, is falling apart. We so emphasize evangelism, and it's important. I'm not minimizing the importance of evangelism or service. But we so emphasize it, we neglect the other part. The worship and the fellowship. We neglect that. We need to keep the whole thing in balance today. When we think of ministry, it's what comes down from God to us. When we think of worship, it's what goes up to God from us. So we need both of them, friends. And don't overemphasize one against the other. Our subject is worship. So we'll go back to John chapter 4 because the Lord, in speaking to the woman, gave us a lot of instruction in regards to worship and what worship should be like as far as we are concerned today. I want you to notice in the end of verse 23 an important thing as far as worship is concerned. The end of the verse says this, "For the Father is seeking such to worship him." Wow. The Father is seeking worshipers. That's something he wants. And he's not getting, so he's seeking it. He's looking for those people who will come and worship him. Worship of human beings is so important to him. It's almost more important to him than the worship of angels, because angels are right there all the time. And he's seeking those who he has done so much for. In our first meeting this morning, we were thinking so much of the love of the Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What love! But friend, understand what that love cost him. That's the whole picture. See? That's why he's seeking us to respond to that love in worship of him. And now, when you come to this, as he was seeking worshipers, the Lord was going through this and he's casting out the traditional worship. And there, in these verses, we'll find a number of things in regards to worship. Five that we're going to look at. First thing is who worships. Now, in the old picture you have here, you have the woman representing Samaria. And they had a form of worship. They went to the mountain for worship. And they looked back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 12, and there's a verse that speaks of the fact of going to the mountain to worship. So they had a tradition of worship. But then, what about the true worship that was spoken of here? He was talking about the fact of Jerusalem. The Jews worship in Jerusalem. And we know who we're worshiping because the Lord came from the Jewish nation. But now he's talking about doing away with all of that. And the true worshiper is not a Samaritan. The true worshiper is not a Jew. He's a Christian. He's a family member. You see, your background of what you were has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the fact of who you are now in the family of God. So who's worshiping? Those who are in the family of God. The second thing, where does one worship? Well, one was the mountain, the Jews in Jerusalem. Where does a true worshiper worship? We don't have a place. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. See, we make a place because it's convenient, but it isn't necessary to have a certain spot to meet with the Lord or to pray. You go out to the Philippines today and you'll find the national workers and the missionaries going out into the rural areas, to this home, to that home, and worshiping being conducted there because they are gathering together. And in their midst is Jesus Christ. How wonderful. We recognize the fact where we worship today. We gather not to a place, but to a person. The person is Jesus Christ. Whom does one worship? Well, the old false religion, their scriptures were not the full revelation, only a partial unfolding of God. The true, which was the Jewish people in Romans chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5, they show the Jews should have known where and what it was, what worship was all about. But the true worshiper, the lasting relationship is formed by our resurrection Christ, and we are meeting with him. Our Lord said to Mary, I go to my Father and your Father. And today we call him Abba, Father. When does one worship? Our Father worship, as we found the false tradition and all kinds of tradition that went on with it. But there was a lot of tradition as far as the Jews were concerned. What about the true worshiper? The Lord swept away Samaritan and Jewish tradition. The hour has come. The hour was the crucifixion. We have come to worship a person who was crucified and buried and rose again. But you know, the Lord did away with a lot of tradition as far as the Americans were concerned. A lot of tradition as far as the Jewish were concerned. But what about the true worshiper today? Has tradition come back in again? I don't think so. There's so much tradition. We've got to do it this way. We've got to do it that way. We've got to have this. We've got to have that. Tradition. I'm going to get more into that tradition when we get into the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. But there's so much of that. And he wants rid of it. He wants to get rid of what was happening. And so we find the Lord saying that true worshiper is in sincerity. Do away with hypocrisy. There was so much hypocrisy as far as the Jew was concerned. If you read Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 11 through 15, and the Lord was condemning the Jews because they brought their sacrifices, but their hands were stained. There was no heart worship. And so often, I'm afraid, we find the same thing true today. Now, did the Lord completely do away with the priesthood and sacrifice? I think not. I think that we still have it. We turn to Peter, and Peter mentions for us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2, 5, and 9, where he talks about the priesthood. It says in verse 5, you also, as a living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer our spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and so on. So, He's talking about the fact that you and I are priests today. We're a holy priest and we're a royal priest. And I went through, and it was interesting to me to go back and see how priesthood is developed in the Word of God. If you go all the way back to Antediluvian, the priest, every man a priest with access to God, Cain and Abel are a picture for us. They had access to God. Cain came the wrong way, but he had access to God. The patriarchal priest, the head of the family, was the priest. Offered sacrifices, received revelation from God. Abraham is an example for you of how he represented the family. And then the nation of priests. The Lord said in Exodus chapter 19, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." If they obeyed, the Lord would make a covenant with them, and the children of Israel would have been a priestly nation. But they failed, and they were not. So the Lord improvised, and he chose part of that nation, the Levites, to become the priesthood. Now, as we come today, the Christian priesthood. It's interesting because when Peter was writing, he was writing to a bunch of Jews. The people who had failed in the Old Testament is now being brought in as priests, but in a different order altogether, because they have been brought in as the family of God. There's two characters for the priesthood, and so there's two purposes for our priesthood. Number one, and this is where it's so important collectively, is the holy offerings. Presents our lives as a living sacrifice to God, Romans chapter 12. "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Notice that our spiritual service is part of worship. So the first thing that we offer, because we are offering sacrifices today, the first thing we offer is ourselves to God. The second thing we offer is found for us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." At a service like this, we come with the thought, what am I going to get out of it? When we should come, what am I going to give? It's so easy for us to sing these praises in prayer and listen to the sermon, and then go out and say, well, what did I get tomorrow, this morning? Did I get anything this morning? Well, I don't know. That preacher didn't give me much, so why go back? The question should be at the end of the service, not what did I get out of it, but what did I give to God in the service this morning? Oh, I trust that you will get something from him through his word, but really we should be here this morning to give him something as well. And then offering of our possessions, that's the third offering that we bring. We bring our possessions to him and offer to him. So little, and yet how important as far as our offering to him is concerned. And then the royal is our public witness. So we have come and we have offered our sacrifices. We have come and worshipped him. And now we go out as royal priests. We're representing him. How well do we do? How are we doing? When people look at us, what do they see? Do they see a difference? Do they see the fact that we have been with Christ? Have we been with him this morning? I trust we have. He's here. He invited us to come. And we have met with him. And when I go out, do I show other people by the way I act? Worship. I love Dr. Jeremiah's representing the fact of saying, I don't need to go to church to worship. I can worship the Lord wherever I am. I can worship the Lord on the golf course Sunday morning. And many people say that. And I love what Dr. Jeremiah said. He says, I bet when you missed that one shot, you were really worshiping God. I would hate to hear what you were saying when you missed that shot. Were you worshiping God? See, all of this is part of it, friend. All of this is worship. And so, we have come to worship God. We've come to bring our sacrifices and praise to Him. But we've also come that we might leave here to be royal priests for the rest of the day and the rest of the week. Next week, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper, that important subject and that important service that we set aside when we say we worship God. Let's pray. Our blessed God and our Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you again this morning for your blessings to us and your goodness. Father, we have thought much this morning of the fact of your love in giving your Son and how much you have given to us. What a position we have, children of God. And Father, not only today are we thy children, but we look forward to that time when we shall spend all eternity with you. The blessings are above anything that we can comprehend. But our Father, we ask that you will help us to recognize the importance of our relationship with you and the fact that we're living in a very dark world. We're living in a world of confusion. And the only light, the only hope for this world is yourself. And we are your representatives. Help us to be good representatives, we ask, as we commit ourselves to you with thanksgiving in our Savior's precious name.